For again, I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Again, he's saying what? If I can condescend as your master and Lord, which I am, then I require the same thing of you. So the spiritual kingdom we see is there is no competition. If you see competition among true Christians, you see the work of the flesh. And it's not the work of the Spirit. There is no competing or trying to outdo or jealousy or envy. This is not of the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of the devil, Scripture says. See? Striving for position. When people have to fight for position, they're already in the flesh. It always shows that God's not in it. Shows they can't trust God. They don't understand authority and power comes from the Lord. It does not come from man. Man can give you an earthly title. Man can give you earthly recognition. That's all he can do. He can give you nothing spiritual. So if you have to fight people for your ministry is of the flesh. It's not of God. See? But see, the unspiritual does not understand that. You know. So they try to apply. That's why when people come into so-called churches, they run it like the world. Who ends up running everything? The good-looking, the rich, and the great personalities. Just like the world. They'll show you a good sign. It ain't God's church. See? They judge things after worldly appearance. Has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. You know? And so this is what he's telling them. I'm not going to allow you, as my disciples, to act and live as the world lives. Because if you do, you will be judged for doing the world's deeds. So God isn't into keeping up with the Joneses. People who love the world's attention and love this thing, they will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. Many people call themselves spirit-filled Christians are going to hell. They don't learn it. They don't catch on. They try to use their spiritual standing to gain influence and get attention. It's just nothing but the flesh again. The man's selfish ego using God and the things of God for his own purposes. And God considers it wickedness. You know? And see, they don't see it as wickedness because they're blinded to it. And they say, Lord, Lord, but he don't consider him his. See, well, he'll not have it. So when you see striving and fussing and fighting over these things, you'll see the work of the devil going on. And every evil work, James says, where there's strife and envy and contention. And see, here they are at the Lord's Supper haggling among themselves why they should be the greatest. And I bet you Peter's right on in there too. You know. And we'll see later, he says what? We're going to see him come up with this. Though everybody forsake you, I'm not going to. Yeah, and he was the loudest one in his forsaking the Lord. We shall see also. Servitude. Okay, we have to make a distinction. Servitude is spiritual, it is not carnal. Many people that have a misunderstanding of Scripture, they'll say, well, we should be a servant of Christ. And then they proceed to make you their servant. This is what I see often. I've seen it over and over again. You go to a new ministry or a new church, and the first thing they try to do is bring you under. You must pay your dues. This is of the devil. It's not of God. You know? They try to get you to do their fleshly work. A lot of so-called service, it's not service, it's just man merchandising and trying to make Christians their servants. And ignorant baby Christians and ignorant people who have not matured, they try this. You know? And the spiritual person will not fall for this. And that disturbs them. Because they don't do what I want, and they don't act the way I want, and they don't serve the way I should, then what's wrong with them? They're supposed to be deep Christians. It's because they're deep Christians, they don't listen to you. They only listen to the Lord. See, they tried to pull this on Peter after the resurrection. And they were having all these church problems, and they tried to make a deacon out of him. And they tried to make a service of hospitality out of him that wasn't his main calling. He understood, and he said, it's not right for us to serve tables. That's deacon's work. That's the ministry of hospitalities and helps. You see, one thing you understand if you mature, the higher the authority, you know, the lesser ministries must be taken as lesser. And so that's why he wasn't proud when he said, I don't serve tables. He's simply saying, I'm an apostle. I have a higher duty to God. First and priority, my word is to minister the word in prayer. I'm not your deacon, but I'll appoint you some. We'll get you some men full of wisdom and faith, and we'll make them deacons. But we're not going to do it. And see, they attempted that. They attempt that today with many so-called ministers. We pay you, so you're supposed to visit us in the hospital. You're supposed to do this. And every time I have a problem, you're supposed to run and wait on me because I pay you. Well, that is nothing but a hireling that does that and falls for that. A spiritual person will not. See, Martha had and should have had the ministry of service and hospitality. But she proved that spiritually she didn't have it at the time she tried to exercise it. Because she tried to bring down Mary, who understood the difference between what ministry takes priority. She could have served, and obviously she had helped Martha before. This is probably why Martha was complaining. She wasn't helping her then. But she understood the greater ministry, the ministry of the Word. And she sat at Jesus' feet. And Jesus looked at Martha and said, and what she's got can't be taken from her. Again, implying what you're doing is going to be taken from you because it's not spiritual. You're serving out of envy and strife and contention. And you're worried about many things, but it's all fleshly. It has nothing to do with me. It looks good and it's religious. And that's why I said, but what she's done can't be taken from her. She's chosen what's better. She understood time and place. See, people who grow in a spiritual understand there's a time to do hospitality. And there's a time to subordinate to something else. There's a time not to. There's a time to wait on people and honor them. And there's a time to reprove them and correct them. See, you don't let them regulate your service. The Lord regulates the service if you're sensitive. See, all ministry is to be regulated by the Lord, not by other people. Many people are going to tell you how to do your ministry. They're trying to make you their servant. They're trying to make you into the servant they think you should be, not necessarily what the Lord thinks you should be. See? Then we get back to, if you're a Christian and you grow in the Lord, go back to the Scripture. Pull the log out of your own eye. Unless you're that discerning that you're so gifted that you see everybody else, then why aren't you walking on water today? See, we've got to be careful not to interfere again, with things we don't understand. And God doesn't always explain. People are not our servants. They're the Lord's servant. And you're going to find the illustration we'll go to. Again, it's a false concept. And this is what many people... You know why many people go to a lot of these churches? Because people wait on them and fawn over them and flatter them. That's why they go. They're not going to serve. They don't know what service is. They are capable because they're of the world and of the flesh, and they've not been dealt with by the Holy Spirit. See? That's why Sardis had a name, she was alive, when Jesus said, but she's dead. All of her labors and all of her efforts that look good, as far as I'm concerned, are not spiritual. They're dead works. Mean nothing. And again, he hasn't changed. All ministries and all Christians are servants. But how do we serve? He who ministers the word of God, the Scripture considers the greater servant. He who rightly divides the word is given greater authority. But again, at the same time, they're given greater accountability to the Lord for what he does and how he ministers. So that's why he said they are first apostles, second prophets, then thirdly pastors, and then he sets others behind it. He does not discard them. He simply says there's a time and place when the ministry of the word, everything else must cease. And see, that's what was happening when Jesus was speaking. Everything should have ceased. Martha should have stopped her fiddling in the kitchen and interfering with Mary's listening to the better ministry. And Jesus could have said, we'll help you later, Martha. Just be quiet. You know, you're not only not helping spiritual things, you're working for the devil right now. You're trying to attack an accuser. You're the accuser of the brethren or your sister. And I'm telling you, she's chose the better part. And even the apostles, remember, they tried to get her again. when she broke the alabaster box of the years, and they said, oh, and it wasn't just Judas. They said, this could have been sold and given to the poor. Well, Jesus said, remember the poor and help the poor. But that wasn't the time. And Martha didn't say that for the poor. She said, what? Jesus is better than the poor. And my ministry to Jesus is better than my ministry to the poor. Well, I'll always have the poor, he said. You can always help them whenever you want to. But what Mary's doing, no one will ever do again. And when the Gospels preach, I want everybody to tell you what she did. And nobody else is told that way. Jesus never said that to anybody else. Isn't that interesting? Because she was discerning enough to understand the time and place to serve. And she didn't care what Martha said. Martha complained all. She'd complain anyway. Many people complain and murmur, so don't worry what they say. You know, these are the very people usually not fit to judge or discern anything spiritual. Murmurers and complainers are not fit for anything spiritual. They've not grown up. They've not gone on with God. They don't understand spiritual things. Like Jesus said, you don't understand. You can't. The natural man cannot understand spiritual things because they're foolishness and because they walk in the natural too much. See, they don't understand time and place. See, that's why Jesus said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He understands. And all we have to do is understand what is our job. Don't let no one put a trip on you. If you're wrong, that's between you and the Lord. You know, leave them alone. Most of your criticisms will come from people who aren't worthy to criticize you. That's what you're going to find out in the spiritual walk. You know, and you'll discern that, so why lower your standards to fight or even explain yourself to them? Because they wouldn't understand it anyway. They want you to do what they think you should do. And that is what God did not call us. And we're going to see that the Macedonian Christians understood this in their service to others. 2 Corinthians. They did something that all Christians should remember, whatever the ministries are. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 1 and 5. First, 1 through 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth and of their liberality. Let's, in human terms, what this means is these were poor Christians. But they, when they heard about the poor saints in Jerusalem who were in worse trouble than them, and it said the Macedonians were in deep poverty, that they sacrificed and saved money they could have used and sent it to them. You know, they say, hey, yeah, we're in trouble. We don't have nothing. But we'll try to gather up something because these Christians are worse off than we are. And this is what Paul's talking about. He said, in their poverty, look at their generosity and their liberality. For I testify according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. What was beyond their ability? It means that they worked and they got something, and they may have thought, you know, tomorrow we're going to need this, but we can't worry about tomorrow. We got saints that are worse off than we are, and they need our help. They didn't miss the spirit. Remember the church that God said something very wonderful about in the seven churches was the one he said, you know, you're the most persecuted. He said, but you're in deep poverty, but you're rich. These Macedonians are spiritually rich. They didn't have nothing. Yet in having nothing, they were willing to scrape up and do what they could because they said, well, these people are worse off than we are. They weren't saying, well, I can't worry with them. I ought to worry it myself. That wasn't their attitude, you know. So they understood something. They had a servant's heart. They had a liberal heart. Why? They had the Spirit of Christ in them. They understood, hey, don't matter, you know. They gave. They were like the friend at midnight. I don't have nothing, but I know who to go to get something for you. But I don't have anything. And that's simply what they did. They were willing to give beyond what was normal and what would actually cost them at this time, you know, to do this. And he's commending them. And he says what? Beginning begging us with much urging for the favor of participation and the support of the saints. I'm sure the apostles and them said, well, yeah, we know you promised, you know, when you heard about this that you would give money, but we understand you, and they probably were going to excuse them. Oh, we understand that you're in such a bad state, you can't help them, so don't, just pray for them. And they wouldn't take this. And they said, no, we're going to help. We're going to do what we can. And this, not as we had expected, but they first, here's the key, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Anybody who serves, I don't care what ministry it is, hospitality, help, in any variation of form, they're to give themselves to the Lord. Then they can be a proper servant to the body of Christ and to the world. They will not be under the control of the person they're serving. They have a master. They will be more led of the Spirit. They will not be manipulated. Their service must be first what? To the Lord, to be from the Lord. And he must be in it. See, Martha's service, the Lord wasn't in. Mary's, he was. He could have been in Martha's, but hers was inappropriate at the wrong time. See? It was the inappropriate time. The higher ministry was to take precedence, and she didn't get this. All she was worried about was my work, my ministry, you know. And then that becomes what? Fleshly and earthly. She wasn't interested in nothing, but Martha, I need Mary to help me. Now, she ought to get over and help me. She's my younger sister, and she knows we've got to feed all these people. And Jesus looking there and thinking, and Martha, everything you're doing, you're going to lose. And you're going to add more trouble to yourself because you interfere with Mary and you interfere with me. You're attacking me for not reproving your sister when I should be reproving you. You're the one who should be dealt with, not Mary. See, again, he understood. It seemed natural. Most people would have sided with Martha. But most people didn't know what was going on. And Mary did. See? Mary understood. Activity alone doesn't prove no one's spirituality. You know? Many people that are busy and active and always working are the most unspiritual people. Because they're a restless soul. They can't keep still. They can't spend time in prayer and the Word. It's an ordeal. Oh, they'll give God 5 minutes and 10 minutes. Why? It's because their spirit has not been dealt with properly. So they'd rather go in the flesh and serve the Lord and in the natural, and they feel good about it. But it's not spiritual, and it doesn't impress God. See, even David could say, I'd rather spend one day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 among others. He was saying, if I understand this, that one day will accomplish more than all of my labors. You know, not with God in it. We are to work and serve. But again, we must first give ourselves to the Lord. We must be careful that our service is of the Lord and not a manipulation or a compulsion by other people or people trying to put you on a guilt trip or you feeling you have to prove your Christianity to someone because they don't like what you're doing. It's foolishness. Don't waste time with those people. They're not spiritual. They're not worth giving your time to. Let God deal with them. See? The unspiritual, the natural, does not discern things like this. The foolishness to them. And your actions as the Lord will be foolish at times until you're capable of understanding what he's doing. See, that's why our walk is a walk of faith. He doesn't explain everything to us. We have to learn to trust until he's willing to reveal. And sometimes he don't reveal things. He's saying, it's none of your business. You just follow me. You just do your duty. Do what's in hand. And I'll tell you what you need to know when I want to. See, some people have this idea if they fast and they pray and they do all of this and they obey the Lord, then all of a sudden God has to answer them. There's no such scripture that teaches this. That simply says you put yourself in a position of being spoken to when God's ready. If you don't do these things, sometimes God don't speak. But again, we're told to wait on the Lord. We do not instigate. See, the false prophets were called peepers. They would be paid and they would go and drum up a spirit. And the spirit would give them something. No prophet could drum up the Lord. He could inquire of the Lord. But sometimes the Lord didn't speak right then. He speaks when he wants to speak. You cannot dictate to God when to speak. See, people want to lead the spirit. He will not be led. So again, we cannot be servants under people's terms. We must serve the Lord under his. It's better to do little and let it be led of the Lord than to do much as nothing but flesh or to appease people. Because it won't count for nothing in the long run. Oh, it might please the person, but that ain't pleasing God. You know, Mary could have gotten up and started helping Martha, but she'd have lost the better part in doing it. She'd have just done it to be at peace with Martha. She wouldn't accomplish nothing spiritual. And I got a feeling she understood this. That's why Martha appealed to Jesus and didn't appeal to Martha. I mean, to Mary. Mary wasn't listening to her. That was probably what was aggravating her more. So she appealed to Jesus. You know, since you have her attention, tell her to come and help me. Well, she didn't get an answer that she wanted to get. Notice, go down to verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus was king of the universe, the master and owner of all, and he condescended and took on the nature of man. So he became poor. He emptied himself of his riches and the uses of them. That what? He says that you can be rich spiritually, that he could redeem you from your spiritual poverty, which will send you to hell, and that can make you sons and daughters of God. So he's saying, this is what the Lord's service did. So service is always to be spiritual first. If it's not, at the best, it's wood, hay, and stubble. At the worst, it's evil. See? What Martha did, many people think was evil what she did. But like Peter, she probably didn't understand how bad it was. But he let her know, what you've done will be taken from you, not Mary. So again, they gave themselves to the Lord. Those who followed the apostles at times and teachers, it says they served them, but they served the Lord first. See, it meant I don't serve Paul unless I see the Lord says commit your ministry to help his ministry. Then I'll do this. See, they didn't see Paul as their master. They saw that their ministry to Paul ultimately was a ministry to the Lord. That his was a greater ministry, and I must help him in the lesser so he can do this. See? It was Joshua and who was the other one that upheld the hands of Moses? Caleb. See, they helped him. They didn't take from his job. They didn't complicate his job. They didn't burden him. You know, because he had to do what they were not called to do. And see, this is the ministry of help which all Christians have at times. Some it's a specialty. But all of us, see, we help everyone. I help you when I teach you. When I exhort you, you may not like that kind of help, but nevertheless, you're helped. You might like it better if I come up and flatter you and tell you everything's okay. Well, then I'll be lying to you in some cases. See, people like it better if they get attention and praise, but you may be doing them a disservice. You may be doing the work of the devil. But see, they may like it better. Well, we live in a time when people like the teachers with itching ears, but they're not doing them any spiritual good. They're doing harm to them. And you can do the same with your hospitality and your help. You could be harming people because you're not led of the Lord. There's a time God doesn't want you serving certain people for edification. The edification he wants is reproof and rebuke, and at times excommunication, to separate and reprove them. See, we can deal with the world differently, but with Christians, we have to deal with them sometimes stronger and more blunt. See, so we have to be discerning in these things. So, again, people's concept often is, you know, well, he's such a servant of the Lord. It's usually because they do something for them. That's why they think they're such a servant of the Lord. You know, and everybody, Proverbs says everybody's a friend of him who gives gifts. I mean, if someone dedicated their life to you and all they did was wait on you hand and foot, you would think they were wonderful too. But you could be a wicked person also. And a self-centered, self-absorbed person who's under the wrath of God. See? So that's why we have to be careful. If your Christianity consists on what Christians can do for me, you're most likely already on your way to hell. you haven't understood anything. You've never grown if you've been in the Lord long, because you're going to find out that is not why God called you. You are not that special. He called you to die. That's what he means to be a servant, to die to your own purposes, for God's purposes, and for the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said, if you give yourself up for the word of God and his kingdom, you know. So that's why there's the ministry and the helping of one another. It's not for fame. It's not for flattery. It's not, oh, I'll help you so you'll help me. All of this is of the world. And the lust of the world, John said, will pass away. It goes into hell. See, ours, if we help someone, it's in service to the Lord, and it's to them because of the Lord. You don't help people in their covetousness. You don't help people in their vainglory. You don't serve people and make their life easier and fleshly thing. This is not what a servant is. Everything you do must be based on what is spiritual. And what is the Lord in? This is what Paul meant when he said, whatever you do in word or deed, do in the person. That's what the name means, of Jesus Christ. And for what? His glory. You're not glorifying God by feeding the rich. This is Scripture warns against this. Or feeding a person's pride and ego when they should be reproved. You're not helping them. And see, that's what the Pharisees did and the people of the world. They elevated each other, and we help you and you help us and we'll pat you on the back, and you know, well, this is the world's way. But everything at the root is self-centeredness. I'm doing this because I expect this in return later. You know, you owe me. See, that's the worldly way. You owe me. You know, and Jesus says, but that's not my kingdom. You know, so if you give anybody anything, it has to come from the Lord for it to have any spiritual value. It don't matter if you give people money. If you don't do it in the right spirit for wrong motive, you might as well throw it in the toilet. And you probably wouldn't be punished as much for it later. But if you're helping and giving because you want attention, because you like praise, or you're trying to ease your conscience or buy God off because you're disobedient, you're better off not giving him. But you know why? Scripture says the sacrifices of the wicked are detestable to God. It stinks. He hates it. And he'll punish them for it. He'll punish them for it. So you're better off not to try this. See, you can fool people. You can't fool God. A lot of this so-called edification is nothing but vain flattery. That's all it is. See, they can't see through it. So again, we have to be careful. We are to serve people. Everything we do is a service to people if we're following the Lord. Even if we withdraw from people at times, even if we have no public ministry, if we're called to pray and help, and then that is where we need it. You know, the other must take the lesser place. See, and again, only God can dictate that to each one of us. We have to, again, find his will in the matter. Remember, Peter was told he was going to give up his life and go to the cross. And then he turned around and said, what about John? And Jesus said, that's none of your concern. If I don't want him to go to the cross and live, that's my business. You take up your cross and follow. He says, that's none of your concern. You be worried with your own ministry. You don't worry too much with John's. You know, and that's what he meant. Peter was a busybody. So again, he thought he knew a lot. Well, we find out by Jesus' reaction, he didn't know a lot of things. And Jesus had no problem reproving him in front of the other disciples. But it seemed like it didn't affect Peter too much to the negative, you know. And he practiced this later. Now, he was the one who Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my stone, my church, this statement. And people thought, well, then he's going to make Peter the greatest. Peter submitted to James and reverenced him and actually sinned over the matter. He was afraid of James, you know. So he understood, I'm no better than James. If anything, James might have more authority than I am. And he acted that way, you know. And Paul understood. He said, none of these apostles have anything on me. But it said he went up and submitted to them by revelation. He said, lest I run and my ministry is in vain. He said, they didn't add nothing to me spiritually. But God says, you go and submit. Because they're the foundation of the church. They're one of the 12. You were not. And if they oppose you, your ministry is nothing in the world, because they're my ministers, and you got to work in harmony. So he understood. And Paul had no pride in this. He said, I can go last, submit to him. And James gave him some orders, and, you know, he followed through with them. He didn't argue with James. Again, if you read Scripture, you'll find it was James that basically validated Paul's ministry to the whole church. And it's also interesting, if you read Paul, he's the only one that directly comes out and calls James an apostle. They were not in conflict with one another, you know. So you don't find Peter being the head of the church. There's no such teaching in Scripture. Okay? Yet his opinion was valued. And he obviously spoke, and he acted in the capacity of an apostle. And we see them working together, not in conflict. See, that's why Paul had a problem when Christians started saying, well, I follow Peter, and one says, well, I follow Paul. And he says, you're unspiritual. You're not spiritual. You're carnal, and you walk like men. He says, don't you know how vain this is? That you're like the world all over again. He said, who is Peter? Who is James? We're just servants to everybody God called. It's the Lord that counts. It's the Lord. Moving in people is the only thing that counts. And we're going to see this is what the Lord's talking about here. I gave you an example that you should do. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed or happy people, especially if you do them. So he's saying what? He's given us something interesting. You can hold your place to go with me. Matthew chapter 10, 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his master, nor a slave. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his master, and the slave, his teacher, and the slave like his master. So what is he saying? It's enough if you become a servant, like I became a servant. How did I become a servant? I subjected my whole life and will to the will of the Father at the expense of my own decisions. He says, so if you can accomplish this, then it's enough. If you can serve others in the same spirit that I did, then you've accomplished something great. Then you've become like your master. You no longer need to be put under someone else. See, that's what the Scripture means when it says, and the spiritual judge all things and are not judged. See, he's not saying that Christians don't grow in knowledge of the Lord and grace, because the Scripture implies we do. He's saying there's a place you should come to when you can hear from the Lord on some of these matters, and you should be mature enough to do it and answer to Him and serve Him in these matters without always having to have someone else check you out on every little issue. See, you've got to grow up where you know the will of the Lord in certain matters. That's your personal life. He's not talking about you challenge everybody. You know more than anybody. He's talking about our personal life then. You know how to be a servant and what God requires of you, and you don't let other people put a trip on you. You answer to the Lord. You say, hey, you worry about your own. I'll answer to the Lord. And if I'm wrong, He'll take care of me. But if you're wrong, He'll take care of you worse, because you should be minding your own business. And this is what Scripture said. Paul said, do not be a busybody in other men's affairs. See, people are too busy. Christians sometimes are too busy with other people's affairs, and they need to be more concerned with their own. That's why we need to give latitude to other people. If they're in gross sin, that's one thing. And we're not the Holy Ghost to other people, and we need to be careful not to try it. Because people can sit down all day long with us, and they'll find enough wrong with us to spend a lifetime on. And God said, I can call you to do that. You take care of this, and you do this, and don't be a busybody. See, that's the problem. People are busy about things that they don't need to be busy with. You know, we're not the Holy Spirit. We're not God to everybody. We're given grace and measure. We don't have the Spirit without measure like Jesus. You know, we don't know what He knows or have what He has. So again, we work within the capacity of God's grace and God's ability that He gives us. We should be subject, again, because even service is to be corrected and warned. But again, it has to be done in the meekness of spirit and gentleness. It cannot be done by compulsion. cannot be done by ruling someone or intimidating them. See, again, that's the fleshly way. It has nothing to do with the spiritual realm. Because, again, they're not going to respond anyway. You know. So, again, he tells us, happy if you do it. If you learn to be a proper servant like I did. And then he says, but I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you will believe that I am the one. You'll know that I spoke by divine inspiration, and I'm going to tell you certain events that you'll look back on later, and then you'll comprehend. Truly I say unto you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So again, if we serve, what must we do? We must serve in his name by his spirit. And if we do that, as far as God is concerned, then they receive me and the Father. Otherwise, they don't. All they receive is your carnal nature or the devil. So he's basically telling us, this is how we are to serve. Then I will be in you. When he says, you're the light of the world, we're only the light of the world as the light is in us. You know, that's the only way we can be the light, you know, of the world, collectively or individually. And when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified to them. What does it mean he became troubled? He became disturbed. So he knew something was approaching. He already knew facts about Judas. But now he knows it's coming. Even this night, something's going to happen, and he is disturbed in his spirit. He understands something's happening, and dark things are going to happen. Truly I say unto you, that one of you will betray me. Okay, now he's made it verbal. As far as we know, this is the first time he's made it very plain. And they all are listening. And can you imagine they're thinking? Even one of the Gospels says, they said, is it I? Is it, you know, they didn't even know their own hearts to a degree. They may have thought, oh no, is it me? You know, because they know he's speaking future. You know, and he's wondering, what does he mean? You know, Elisha spoke to one of the Hazael or whoever he was, one of the servants of the king of Israel, and he prophesied when he looked at him and says, "You're going to, you're going to rip open women and kill their children." He saw when he became in power what he was going to do, and he wept, the prophet, as he told him this, and the man didn't believe it. And he looked at him and he said, "What am I, a dog?" But he ended up doing these things later. See. Peter said, well, I'll all forsake you. I won't. And he finds himself cursing. See, he didn't understand the power of the devil when you're not prepared for him. The people don't understand the power of the devil. Oh, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. And yet these are the very people that do these things and look back and they can't believe they did them. You know, you read these things on the news. People drown their kids in a bathtub and then later on they don't know why they did it. Well, we know why. Some demon entered them. But see, their rational mind, something happened to them. In their natural mind, they said, well, I would never do that. You don't know what you'll do when a demon takes control of you if you're not led of the Lord. And you're placed in the right circumstances. You don't know what you'll do. Your old man and old woman is capable of doing everything Judas did. Or anybody else. And the disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking about. And there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This has been so misunderstood. You hear this all the time by spiritual imbeciles, and that's what I call them. You know, that John was the favorite. He was loved by them all. Okay, I want you to listen because you probably never heard this before. And then you'll have a little understanding. This is mentioned probably 3 to 4 times in Scripture. The one whom Jesus loved. And you know who it was written by? John, in every case. He was never comparing himself, saying, I'm the special one. He's writing this, and he says, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's talking about himself. He wasn't saying he loved me more than them. And he's the only one who said this. See? He wasn't writing as if I was the special one that Jesus loved. This is what it doesn't mean. He's simply writing this as if he loved me. You know? And he's the writer of this. He doesn't come out and say, I was the one, does he? He speaks again as another person. He's writing this, and he does this 3 or 4 times in this gospel. And it's him talking about himself. It isn't Jesus saying this. Jesus loved them all and was loyal to them. But Jesus was not a respecter of persons. See? He was not. And so they were reclining. Remember, they sat in sort of like a big U-shape. It would be like couches along the wall. And sometimes they had little tables in front of them that they had the food on. But they didn't sit up in chairs. They reclined and leaned on their elbows and pillows and each other. This is very common in the way they ate. The Jews did this often. So this is what it means. When he leaned on his bosom, there was nothing out of the ordinary here. There was no special relationship, you know, like the pervert King James implied. See, he was a practicing homosexual. Yeah, people don't like to hear that because it's King James Bible. And his great statement was that Jesus had his John and I have my villains, or the Duke of Buckingham. He was a practicing homosexual, and he believed that Jesus was one. And this is the one who authorized the King James Version. You know, and that's history. That ain't hearsay. See again how people pervert scripture to suit them. You know. Okay, so many implies that there was some kind of inordinate affection here. They do that with, the queers do it with, that's an old word, isn't it? Now it's gays and homo. That was the old word we used. They try to make David and Jonathan as having a homosexual relationship because David said when Jonathan was killed, his love for me was greater than that of women. Well, if you read the context was, Solomon said something interesting. He said, among women, I have not found one. He had 1,000 wives and concubines. He meant, I have not found one faithful. And 1 in 1,000, he said, among men. He may have been thinking about Jonathan and Jonathan's relationship. See, these wives of his often in that culture, they vied for position and they competed with one another. And they used their Jezebel ways and anything else they could to get the favor of their husband, the king, to favor their children. And they would stoop to whatever was necessary. It was a rivalry. That's why I believe God did never intend it, for men to have more than one wife. It created more problems for them. Jealousies and envy. We saw it with Jacob, Rachel and Leah, and all the problems that, you know, it never ceased. We saw it with Hagar and Sarah, you know. But see, what David meant was, I have not found one as loyal to me. Even my wives were not as loyal as Jonathan was. Jonathan basically understood that his father had lost the anointing, though he was king. And he believed and said, you shall be king, David, and I shall be next to you. Well, he died in battle with his father. But he was willing to give up his right to be king, to honor God's wishes and to serve David. None of his wives would have done this. See? See, again, we judge them sometime in our time. There was not this romance you think of as we have today. Bathsheba, if she was so loved by David, how come toward the end she had to get permission with the prophet to come and visit him on his sickbed? She wasn't serving him. See, their culture was different. Marriage and things were different. But it was loyalty that David, he wrote a song under inspiration. He said, how I have longed for you, Jonathan. For he said, for your love for me has been greater than that of women. And Solomon validated that it was no women have ever found that loyal. He said, but 1 in 1,000 among men. So he was speaking of loyalty and faithfulness. See again how perverted people with perverted minds will distort scripture because they don't understand what's behind it. So John leaning on Jesus' breast was nothing out of the ordinary. They all were leaning on each other. And John just happened to be the one closest to, next to Jesus when this subject came up. And we will see this is why Peter got John asking who it is. See, they were all talking among themselves and weren't listening. Okay, we're at verse 23. Okay, we'll stop there for this week. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true and it's always true. And Lord, help us to understand the truth and not a distortion of the truth. Help us to see your word clearly, that we can understand truly what you said instead of what we think you said. In Jesus' name, amen.